Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. If you will, take your Bible and open with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12 will be our text today. Matthew chapter 12, while you're finding your place, thank you for your prayers. Thank you for praying me through last Sunday's sermon. And now it's back to the cold again. So y'all got to still deal with stuffy Matt again. But y'all hang with me as we walk through these verses today. I'm excited about our passage of scripture just as much as I was last week. I'm thankful for what the Lord did last week. And his word is always good. It's always true. It's always powerful. And that today he has a message for us, and I'm ready to receive it. Are you? So with that said, would you follow along with me? We're going to jump into a large chunk of verses here today, but we're only going to begin by reading the first three. So follow along with me as I pick up today in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, and I'll read down through verse 24, and then we'll get to the rest of the verses as we go along. Matthew here tells us under the inspiration of the Spirit, he says that a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Would you pray with me this morning? And we'll take a look at our passage together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we have today to come together to study it, Lord, to walk through this passage of scripture. I pray, Lord, that today that you would help us to understand it. Father, these are some difficult verses, and I just pray that you give us clarity today, that you would give us understanding. And Father, but even more than information today, we desire to follow you. Lord, I pray that you would help us today not to have stubborn hearts, but to have sensitive hearts. And the Lord, obedient hearts to do what it is that you've called us to do. So guide us today, Father, through your word. And we look forward to our time together in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you a question this morning as we begin. You know, if you've ever been around kids, how many of you know that kids can be stubborn? All right? We know that, right? Most kids can be. In fact, I would say just about every kid has a little bit of a stubborn streak in them to some form or fashion. But let's just be honest, it's not just the kids, right? One of my favorite things to tell my kids, you know, I know I've got good kids. Sometimes my kids can have a little stubborn streak like most of us can. And, you know, as some of mine were growing up, I will leave them nameless this morning. I'll let you try to figure out who the most stubborn children in my family are. But some of our kids had more stubbornness than others. And one of my favorite things to tell them as they were growing up and would maybe be obstinate about something or refuse to do what I would ask them to do or just say, you know what, I'm not going to come inside or whatever it may be. I'm not going to eat my green beans. My favorite thing to tell them is, I'm more stubborn than you, okay? Because I grew up, I was a stubborn kid too, and we can do this all day. We can sit here and I will win this battle because I'm pretty stubborn. You know, the thing about stubbornness is we all can identify with it. We can all relate. And stubbornness, let me just be honest, it's not always bad, right? My prayer ever since my kids were little was that the Lord would take that stubbornness and then he would use it and turn it for them to be stubborn for what's good and stubborn for what's right. My prayer is that they'll be stubborn for his word and stubborn for righteousness. And when those temptations come, they'll stand on the foundation of scripture. But stubbornness can also be, there's a shadow side to it, right? There's a dark side to it. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves stubbornly resisting the Lord and rejecting the Lord. And that's exactly what we see in today's passage of scripture. We're not talking about the stubbornness of kids. We're talking about the stubbornness of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 12 is right in the middle of this portion of scripture. Jesus is in his public ministry, reaching, teaching, preaching. And if you remember, as he's been doing this, the Pharisees, these religious leaders, the elite of the religious society of the day, they are kind of following him along. And they don't like Jesus. They don't like the things that he's been saying because they don't fit into his little box. And so as they follow Jesus along, they begin to consistently oppress him and rebuke him and speak out against him. So much so that if you remember, as we began Matthew 12, Jesus was walking along with his disciples on the Sabbath on the way to the synagogue. The disciples were plucking heads of grain. And then Jesus had the audacity to heal a man on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees hated it so much. What did they decide to do? They were going to kill him. And so they made up their minds that they were going to destroy Jesus. So if you remember last week, Jesus withdrew from there. We talked about those verses that give us such hope, the hope that's found in Jesus. But today we're going to see the Pharisees pop back up again. Jesus is going to have another run-in with these guys, and he's going to have a message for them in the midst of a miracle that he performs. And as Jesus has this conversation with the Pharisees, it's going to teach us a little bit about stubbornness. It's going to warn us of the danger of it, and it's going to lead us to today's big idea. Look at it with me, if you will. It's on the screen. It'll be in your outline as well. Jesus can forgive sinful hearts, but he won't forgive stubborn ones. The big idea, Jesus can forgive sinful hearts, but he won't forgive stubborn ones. You may look at that and say, that sounds a little funny. I'm not sure. Well, as we walk through these verses, we're going to understand how this applies. So go ahead and follow along with me. Grab your outline. We're going to go through these verses. We started with our big idea. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, we're going to finish with our big idea. And as we go along today, we're going to look at a few other big things we need to understand from these verses. The first is what I call a big inquiry, okay? A big inquiry or a big question, okay? A big question that we see here in these verses. Verses 22 through 24, we just read them, but I'll look at them again. It says, a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. All the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. As I was thinking of a way to kind of explain what's happening here, the illustration came to me. How many of you know what a conspiracy theorist is? You know what a conspiracy theorist is? Come on, trust yourself. How many of you know what a conspiracy theorist is? All right, you're good. Not a trick question. Now, how many of you know a conspiracy theorist? Okay. How many of you are a conspiracy theorist? Anybody would admit to it? We got a few. Okay, I understand. Listen, I know. I got a few. Okay, what's a conspiracy theorist? A conspiracy theorist is someone who sees something that everybody else takes to be real and takes for granted, and they say, I'm not so sure. I'm skeptical. I think it's fake or something happened behind the back in the background. Classic example, one of the most classic examples of conspiracy theories, it has to do with the moon landing, okay? 1969, right? Some of you were around, and if you were here that day on 1969, what would you do? You were sitting around your television screen. I guarantee it. You were sitting there watching as Neil Armstrong climbs down that ladder and takes the first steps on the moon, right? And so what everybody's, this is amazing. We've landed on the moon. It's an incredible leap in technology, right? One small step for man, that whole deal. The world was so excited. But there were some people who are like, I'm not so sure, right? That looks a little suspect. It looks like it was filmed in a studio, and these guys are wearing these suits, and there's no way it can be real. And so there's a pocket of people who think, oh, the moon landing didn't really happen. It's all this big conspiracy, right? And there's lots of others. That's just one example. Well, in today's passage of Scripture, we see a group of people who see the same thing. Some of them say, this is amazing. And some of them say, I'm not really sure. There's something fishy going on here. The context here is a miracle. Jesus is, again, he's withdrawn from the Pharisees, but he is introduced to a man. A man has brought to him who has a problem. The problem is he's been oppressed by a demon, and the manifestation of this demon in his life has produced two problems. He can't speak and he can't see. Can you imagine that for a moment? Like, imagine just being totally blind, totally unable to speak. A horrible position. So this man is brought to Jesus, and what does Jesus do? He does what he does so many times in the Gospels. He heals this man, casts out the demon, and all of a sudden the man can speak and he can see. His life is changed. It's an amazing miracle of God. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you look at these verses, the main point in this passage is not the miracle. The main point is the miracle sets up a response. The response to the miracle is the main point. And what we see in these opening verses are two responses to the same miracle. Two responses to the same situation. Some believe, some are conspiracy theorists. Look at it with me. First of all, look at the crowd. I call them the searching crowd. The searching crowd was amazed at what happened there with this man. They couldn't believe it, right? This demon-oppressed man, the man who'd spent his whole life unable to see, unable to speak. He's good as gold, right? He's talking, he's looking, everything's changed. Jesus has done a miracle. And so what do they say? Notice it with me. Verse 23, the response of the crowd is what? Could this be the son of David? In other words, can this be the Messiah? Is this the one we've been waiting for? Is this the guy? Is this the promised one, the one who's going to save us and restore the kingdom? Is this him? They see the miracle and they begin to have hope and they believe this could be him. But then we see the other crowd. Crowd number one is amazed. The crowd is amazed. But then we see the old Pharisees. I call them the stubborn Pharisees. The searching crowd was amazed, but the stubborn Pharisees, what was their response? Anger. The stubborn Pharisees were angry. You have the crowd over here looking at this miracle and amazed, excited, the Messiah. But what do the Pharisees say? Notice what they say in verse 24. It's only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Now, what does that mean? Now, if you've been with us as we've been walking along in Matthew, we've seen this name before. You remember it? The Pharisees, the same guys, accused Jesus of this, and they called him, hey, he's Beelzebul. Now, that name may ring a bell, it may not. Here's what it means. Just being honest, here's what it means. It means Lord of dung or Lord of filth. It was an incredibly derogatory term. And it, what it meant was they reserved it for whenever they referred to Satan. They're calling Jesus in this verse. They're saying Jesus is Satan. He's controlled by Satan. That's the only way that he can be doing these things. The only way he can cast out these demons and do these miracles, he must be controlled by Satan himself. He's just Beelzebul, the Lord of filth. They were conspiracy theorists. They saw it with their own eyes. All the evidence is right there in front of them. But the best explanation they can give is not, hey, this is real. It's nope, there must be something wrong. Something's fishy going on. This guy didn't fit in our box. We got to find out what it is. And so they accuse him of being controlled by Satan. But before we get any further into what's right and what's wrong, I want us to pause for a moment and consider our situation. Now, there's no blind and mute man here, as far as I know of today, but we're faced with a very similar situation that everyone in that crowd was faced with that day. We have been presented with the possibility of Jesus. Who is he? We've heard the claims, we've read the stories, we've heard the teachings, we've done all those things, and so here's the question. We have to ask ourselves the same question that they asked that day. Could it be that this is all real? Could it be that Jesus really is who he says he is? Could it be that he really is the Messiah? Could he really be the Son of God? Could it really be that he died on the cross and rose from the dead and is the hope of the world? Could those things be true? We have to ask ourselves that same big question. Matter of fact, I put this in your notes. You see it on the screen. Every one of us has to answer that question of who we really believe Jesus is. It is a big question, the biggest question that you could ever ask. That right there. Who is Jesus? Who do you believe that he really is? It's a big question. If we're going to answer that question, we would probably be wise to listen to what Jesus has to say. And so we see that next. After this big inquiry, this big question, we see Jesus provide some big ifs. Some big ifs. Now, I'll be honest, when I was typing out the slides, it looked odd to capitalize IFS, but that's what it is. Ifs. Some big ifs, okay? What I mean by that? Jesus, whenever Jesus is accused by the Pharisees, whenever he gets into these discussions with them, what do we see? We don't see Jesus fight. We don't see him argue. We saw this last week, right? He doesn't quarrel in the streets. Instead, Jesus often answers these accusations and questions with more questions. Have you noticed that? When the Pharisees come to him and they say, hey, who do you think you are? Can you do this? Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. And that's what he does right here. And this time he asks, or not really asks four questions. He makes four statements, four if statements, four conditional statements that we see here that help us to answer this question of who really is Jesus. Here's the first if statement. Now, I'll be honest, I didn't even try to alliterate these, okay? They're a little complicated. They're very logical. So hang with me as we walk through them. Here's the first statement Jesus makes. If Jesus is led by Satan, then Satan would be fighting himself, okay? If he's led by Satan, Jesus says, I'd be fighting myself. Verse 25, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. No city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Now, before we get into Jesus's argument here, notice something important. Verse 25 tells us Jesus knew what? What did he know? Their thoughts, right? We saw the same thing a few verses before. Jesus is still God, right? He has this awareness. He knows what they're thinking. He anticipates the argument. So here's what he says. He says, guys, every kingdom that's divided against itself will not stand. It'll fall. Now, there are some of you here today who thought Abraham Lincoln came up with those words. You're like, man, I know I've heard that before. But it wasn't old Abe, right? It was Jesus. He just read the Bible, read a revolutionary thought, right? He read the Bible. He got these words from Jesus. But here's what Jesus says. Imagine a kingdom. If the leader of the kingdom and the kingdom itself are fighting, that kingdom's going to fall. It cannot stand. So he says, so if that's true, which it is, he says, if I'm led by Satan, or if I have the power of Satan, if I'm casting out these demons by the power of Satan, like the Pharisees are accusing him of, if he says, if that's true, then I'm basically fighting myself. I'm casting out my minions. I'm destroying my work. That doesn't make any sense. He says, if that's true, I'm shooting myself in the foot. Nobody does that. No kingdom can stand like that. So he makes this opening argument. You've called me Beelzebul. That doesn't make any sense because I'd be fighting myself. So if that's not true, then he leads to the second if statement. If I'm a follower of Satan, then I'd be fighting myself. But number two, he says, if it takes satanic power to cast out a demon, then why are some of you trying to cast out demons? Now, this is when he gets personal, right? He really calls them on the carpet here. Verse 27, he says, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, or Satan, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. Now, if you've been reading the New Testament or reading the Bible, you don't see a whole lot of exorcism stories other than the ones that Jesus performs, right? Not just everybody walks around town casting out demons, okay? It's mostly Jesus that we see who has the authority, we're going to get there in a moment, has the authority to cast out these demons. But we do see contextually some in some history books and even in the New Testament in the book of Acts. Has anybody ever heard of the sons of Sceva? Anybody remember that story, the sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? You say, the sons of Sceva. Who would name their kids Sceva? That's a tough one, right? But the sons of Sceva, we find them. I've listed the reference there for you in the book of Acts. The sons of Sceva were descendants of the high priest, okay, in the Pharisaical line. And you know what they did? What was their job? They were called itinerant Jewish exorcists. In other words, their job was to travel around casting out demons. So you had some Pharisees, a group of guys who made it their job. Their mission was they were going to go cast out demons from people. So here's what Jesus said. If it takes satanic power for me to cast out a demon, then what about your disciples? What about all of you that are running around trying to do these miraculous things? Where do you get your power from? If Satan's the only way to do it, then what does that say about you? We're getting real now, aren't we? We're not just talking kind of, you know, arguments that are ideological. We're talking for real. He's calling them on the carpet. So he says, if I'm led by Satan, I'd be shooting myself in the foot. And if I'm led by Satan, then you must be led by Satan. That can't be true. So then he continues to his next if statement. If a demon's going to be cast out, somebody's got to have power over that demon. Verse 29, how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. All right, we're going to come back to verse 28 in a moment. Some of you were like, we skipped it. We're going to come back, okay? But right now, Jesus says, consider this. If I'm not led by Satan, he says, then how am I casting out this demon? I have to have power over this demon to do it, right? To answer this question, he gives us an illustration. He says, imagine, this is kind of crazy to think that Jesus were to suggest this, but he says, if you were going to rob somebody's house, okay? He says, first of all, you wouldn't just walk up in the house and say, show me your money and give me your stuff, because whoever the owner of the house is probably going to defend himself and his property, okay? He's going to fight you or beat you up or whatever it may be, something even worse. So he says, if you're going to go into somebody's house and take their stuff, the first thing you got to do is you have to take the owner of that house and you have to tie him up and put him in the closet so then you can have free reign over his house, right? Now, that sounds strange. Of course, let me just be very clear. Jesus is not prescribing such actions, okay? He's not telling us to go rob each other and tie each other up. What he's saying is this. If you're going to do something, if you're going to take over someone else's life, if you're going to cast out a demon over that man's life, you have to have power. You have to have the ability. If I'm going to tell a demon what to do, I have to have the authority to back that demon up. If I'm going to cast the demon out, I've got to be stronger than he is. Now, let's put it all together. If I'm Satan, I'm shooting myself in the foot, so that can't be true. And even if I were, that means you're following him too. So let's put that off the table. Jesus is not a follower of Satan. You with me? So if he's not a follower of Satan, Jesus just says, I've just shown you I have authority over these demons. I have the ability to cast this demon out. I have bound the strong man. I have that power. So if he's not satanic, but he has power over demons, then that leads us to our fourth if statement. If Jesus isn't Satan, and if he has authority over demons, then guess what? He must be the Messiah. Verse 28, he says, if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He ties it all together. I'm not a follower of Satan. I've just shown you that. But I have power over these demons. So if that's true, the only other explanation is it must be by the Spirit of God that I'm doing these things. And if I'm led by the Spirit of God, if it's the power of the Spirit of God flowing in me and through me that's doing these miraculous works, then guess what he says? It means the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, if this is true, then I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised one, and the kingdom is here. The Messiah is walking among you. The Messiah is healing your people. The Messiah is teaching you the ways of the kingdom, and you're rejecting him. If this is true, if the Spirit of God has come upon me, and I've just shown you it has, Jesus says, you're stubbornly rejecting me. It's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. Brothers and sisters, you and I today aren't that different. We're faced with the same question. Who is Jesus? We're faced with the same ifs. Well, he did all these things. The only alternative is he must really be who he says he is. So what are we going to do? That leads to our third point. We've asked a big question. We've seen Jesus give us some big ifs to show who he is. And if he really is the Messiah, here's our implications. Number three, big implications, three of them. First of all, those who reject Jesus become his foe. Those who reject Jesus become his foe. Verse 30 says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Do you hear how simple that is? Jesus just laid out the whole argument. I'm not Satan. I have authority. I must be the Messiah. And so if I am, if you are not on my side, you are against me. You are fighting against me. Whoever doesn't gather with me is destroying my work. You are either for me or you are against me, Jesus says. It is that clear. You know, the thing is, there's a lot of us today that maybe we don't like to be that black and white. And maybe there's some people who are like, well, you know, I'm not really against Jesus, right? I'm just not really for him, right? Like, I don't want to be one of those all-in Christians. I don't want to have to give up every Sunday to go to church. I don't want to have to do the Sunday school thing. You know, I'll do the Jesus thing every now and then. We kind of want to be in the middle, right? We want to have our Jesus and have our life too. Jesus takes that off the table. It's not an option. It's either for him or against him. I put this there in your notes. You can either follow Jesus or you can fight against him, but there is no middle ground. No middle ground. No fence that you can straddle. You're either on his side or you're not. And if you're not on his side, guess what? That makes you an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the Lord. That's exactly where the Pharisees found themselves. Jesus says, I'm a polarizing figure. Are you for me or against me? And they said, we would rather stubbornly fight against you than submit to the fact that you're the Messiah. If you reject Jesus, you become his foe. But there's a second implication. If Jesus really is the Messiah, secondly, those who reject Jesus will not be forgiven. Those who reject Jesus will not be forgiven. Now we get into these verses that are so misunderstood and can be confusing, and people have a lot of questions about. So read them with me. Jesus here in verse 31, he's talking to the Pharisees. He says, therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. All right, you may have heard of these verses referred to as talking about the concept of the unforgivable sin. You ever heard that? I've entitled today's message that because this is what we're talking about. What is the unforgivable sin? Well, Jesus tells us here it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But let me just be honest. That's misunderstood by a lot of people. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Who's done it? Have I done it? And if I have, what does that mean? Like, lots of people ask questions about what this means. And there's all kinds of, you know, discussion out there, and people mess it all up. Let me just tell you something very important. This right here is a great example of why studying the Scripture in context is so important. You understand me, right? We don't ever want to read the Bible and kind of thumb through and let me just cut out this little passage and make this my life verse without understanding everything else around it. So what is Jesus talking about? He's talking to the stubborn Pharisees who refuse to acknowledge the fact that he is the Messiah. They have literally called him Satan. And here's what Jesus says. The main thing that they're doing is they are rejecting him as Lord. They're rejecting him as Messiah. You see, blaspheming the Holy Spirit here, Jesus is not saying that if you ever say something wrong about Jesus that you're going to hell. He's not saying that if you ever even maybe for a moment deny Jesus that you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. You say, well, that sounds like what he's saying. Let me give you some examples. Look at Peter. You remember Peter? What did Peter do? Peter, right, followed Jesus, the disciple, goes fishing, like Jesus calls him, brawny old Peter, jump in the water, Peter. We love Peter, right? Peter follows Jesus. I'm going to follow you till the death, Jesus. We're never going to leave you, never going to forsake you. And what does Jesus say? Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter says, no, never do it. I'll never do it. I'm going to follow you to the death. Jesus is arrested. We find ourselves in the courtyard. There's Peter. What does he do? Three times before the evening's out. He not only denies Jesus, he curses the name, right? If that's ever been blasphemy, that's it right there. But what does Jesus do? Jesus dies on the cross. He raises from the dead, sees Peter. What does he say? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Jesus restores Peter, right? So Peter doesn't commit the unforgivable sin because Jesus forgives Peter. Let me give you another example. Paul, Saul, right? Before he was known as Paul, what did Saul do? Saul made his living killing Christians. Hated Jesus. Hated the name of Jesus. Didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. Totally rejected it, right? What did God do? God called Saul, met him on that Damascus road. What did he say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goads? What does Saul do? Saul yields to Christ. His heart becomes soft and repentant. And what does God do? He turns that murderer into the greatest missionary the world's ever known. What Jesus is talking about here is not someone temporarily saying something wrong about Christ or rejecting him. Here's what he's talking about. He's talking about those who stubbornly resist the call of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Those who stubbornly reject the gospel. Those who say, I don't believe that Jesus. I don't believe he's the only way. I will not surrender to him. That's what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. It's calling Jesus something that he is. He is the Lord or nothing else. And to blaspheme him means you reject that completely. You see, some people read these verses and they get scared. Like, have I committed the unpardonable sin? By asking that question, you show me your heart is tender enough that you want to get things right. These verses were not meant to scare Christians. They were meant to get stubborn people who refuse to follow Jesus to understand who he really is and the danger of not following after him. Which leads to this next point. If Jesus really is the Messiah, those who reject him become his enemy. And by doing so, they remove themselves from the possibility of being forgiven. There is no forgiveness outside surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. But how do we know who's who? Jesus says, thirdly, those who reject Jesus will be judged by their fruit. Those who reject Jesus will be judged by their fruit. Verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. These verses should sound familiar to us because we've seen this argument before. If you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, what does Jesus say? A tree is known by its fruit, right? A good tree is going to produce good fruit. A bad tree is going to produce bad fruit. You will know the type of tree by the fruit that it produces. And he does the same thing here. He says, those who know me and follow me and submit to me, their lives are going to produce good fruit. But if there's bad fruit hanging from the branches, guess what? The heart's bad too. He calls the disciples, and I mean the disciples. He gets onto them later. But he calls right now, he calls the Pharisees a brood of vipers. Man, how's that for like calling people out in your sermon, right? You brood of snakes. He says all you care about is sitting there to strike out at people. You're rotten to the core. Your fruit is rotten. And you know what it says, Jesus says? It says your heart's rotten. Put a little note there in your outline. Evil words come from an evil heart. Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The things that you're saying about me, Jesus says, calling me Beelzebul, denying me openly, you know what that tells me? Jesus says, it tells me your heart is far from God. It's wicked to the core. You're only concerned about yourself because your mouths betray what your heart says. So what's the result? Look at verse 36 and we'll finish here. He says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says, all this fruit that's hanging from your tree is wicked and rotten and bad. And you know what? He says, every word that you're saying, you're going to stand before the Lord. Every action that you take, every thought, every word, every deed, you will stand before the Lord. Right now, you're rejecting the Lord. You're rejecting the Messiah. You're rejecting the gospel. You're rejecting the Holy Spirit because you're stubborn and prideful. You won't submit to me. Jesus says, well, here's what's going to happen. One day, you're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to lay open the book, and everything's going to be there. And you know what he's going to say about me, Jesus said? He said he's going to call me Lord. I'm going to stand there by the throne. You're going to see who I really am. But at that point, it's going to be too late. And you're going to be judged for every stubborn act of rejection you've ever committed against me. You will be judged by your fruit. And so we put it all together. You got the Pharisees. You got the crowd. All asking the same question. Is this really the Messiah? Some humble themselves enough to believe it. The Pharisees are the epitome of those who harden their hearts and stubbornly reject it because they don't want to go the way of Jesus. So Jesus asks them these questions. I'm not this, I'm not this, I'm not this. The only alternative is I really am who I say I am. And if that's true, you're either for me or against me. And if you're against me, you will be judged and condemned. There is no forgiveness for those who stubbornly reject Christ. You understand why? It's not because Jesus hates stubborn people. It's not because Jesus is out to get these folks. He's not looking for an excuse to send them to hell. You know why stubborn people don't get forgiven? Because they don't see their need for forgiveness. They aren't humble enough to realize that they need a Savior. They don't think they need someone to die for them and be raised from the dead. They're going to do it their own way. And it all leads us back to where we started, the big idea. I told you we were going to start there. We're going to end there. It's your fourth point, but it's the very thing we said at the very beginning. The big idea, all of this comes down to this one thing. Jesus can forgive sinful hearts, but he won't forgive stubborn ones. Let that sink in the context of what we just said. Now, your heart may be stubborn right now, but if you'll soften and yield to Christ, he can forgive anything that's in your heart. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long your rap sheet is. I don't care how many crimes you've committed. You don't stack up to Saul, I promise you. If he can forgive Saul, he can forgive you. He can forgive anything that you've done, but you have to yield to him. But if you stand there and say, nope, I'm going to keep doing things my way, guess what? No forgiveness, my friend. And you're going to stand before him on your own, and you will be condemned for your rejection of Christ. Our position, I told you early on, today is just like this text. There's a crowd of people here today. You've heard the same message. You've been presented with the same evidence. And we have to ask the same question. Is Jesus really who this book says he is? Some of you say, yes, praise the Lord. Maybe you know Christ. Maybe you're walking with him. I hope today you've been reinforced in that faith. He really is who he says he is. And if you follow him, there's forgiveness in Christ. Amen? But maybe you're here and maybe you're like those Pharisees and you don't really like this sermon a whole lot. Maybe you don't like this preacher a whole lot. You wouldn't be the only one. But you stand there with your arms crossed and you say, I just don't know that I really believe all that. You're a light like those Pharisees. See what Jesus called them? He calls you today to trust him, to yield to him. But you have to put away your pride, get on your knees, confess your sin, and surrender to him. That opportunity is available to all. So which side are you on? Are you for Jesus or are you against him? Are you forgiven or unforgiven? Choice is yours. What will it be? Will you pray with me today? Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for its pointed clarity. There's no middle ground with you. We either repent and follow you, or we reject you and fight you. May we not fool ourselves. I pray that if there's someone here today who has not repented and turned to you, confessed those sins and surrender their life to you, that today would be the day, Father, that they see that they've been fighting you and are destined for destruction. But may today be a day of life and forgiveness. God, soften our hardened, stubborn hearts. Father, maybe there's somebody here today who's a believer, but we continually reject your call for us. Maybe a call to serve in ministry, maybe a call to go do something specific, and we keep saying, no, no, no. Father, forgive us for the stubbornness. Help us, God, to yield to you. You're the Lord. May we respond to you as such. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.